Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Monday evening, the 5th of September 1988, and we're at the Ashgrove Baptist Church for the ordination services. It's the assembly meetings 1988, cassette number 10. Dr. Miller is the guest speaker, and his subject this evening is Prayers to be Prayed in This Hour. Cassette number 10.
Jesus tonight. I just ask a question. Don't you just love Jesus tonight? If you don't love Him, there's something wrong with you. I'm very convinced that you're standing on historic ground tonight. And again, my wife and I want to thank you, dear people, for letting us come and be a part of you in this significant era of time. And I'm also confident that when you and I come face to face with prayer in any capacity, we face a crisis. For you do not tool with prayer. I remember as a 7-year-old boy, I had contracted double pneumonia, living on a farm out in eastern Pennsylvania, and my family asked to the home, old Dr. Stoddard, back in the days when a doctor would make a house call. That's beyond some of you. That doctor came to our home and stayed in our home for 2 solid days because of the seriousness of my condition. I remember one night laying in my little bed. My father was on one side, my mother on the other, my brothers and sisters around the end, and Dr. Stoddard was over here. And I remember that doctor saying these words. He says, "Tonight, the crisis will come." And I noticed my mother began to cry. And then I remembered nothing until later, which I learned later was 2 days later. Almost the same setting. Parents by the bed, brothers and sisters there, Dr. Stoddard still there. And I remember him saying, "The crisis is over." And I noticed my mother cried again. It took years for me to appreciate what that was about. But the very utterance of the word, the first time I heard it, made my mother cry. And the second time I heard it, made my mother cry. And I've learned through many a circumstance over the years, hear my heart, that a crisis is that point of time, situation, or circumstance past which you will either be better or you will be worse. Let me say that again. A crisis is that point of time, situation, or circumstance past which you will be greater or you will be worse. And every time one comes to grips with prayer, we face a crisis. For you cannot possibly go out of this room tonight and be the same again. you will go out of this room greater or you will be worse. Because we're going to face up to some scriptures tonight that I believe have been burdened and branded in recent days. You beloved ones who are being set out into the ministries by your beloved denomination have been called of God to labor in perhaps the most difficult era of human history. And we cannot whip this day with mediocrity, mentally or spiritually. And I have been praying in recent months for God to give me some kind of a way that I can prayerfully get my hands on how to pray for the world in which we live today. And I'm going to give you the 7 scriptural prayers that God has burned in my heart tonight. And I hope you have your Bible and a piece of paper to write a few things down. The first one is found in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Please turn to it. Psalm 139. I'm going to give you 7 of them. And if you will adapt these from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, here are 7 God-given prayers to be prayed that can change our world in our generation. I'm talking about prayers to be prayed for this hour. And tonight I'm going far beyond just intercession. I'm going far beyond petition. I am dealing tonight with what I call wrestling prayers. Those kind that get a hold of God and will not let go until God releases the answer. And obviously in verse 23, the first one, saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Here is a prayer that's designed to reveal. Write down that word reveal. I want you to take it with you. To reveal, for God to reveal my life like I am. Search me, O God. Know me, O God. Know my heart, O God. Try me, O God. Know my thoughts, O God. And see me, O God. It is a searching prayer. Revival has to start with someone. Are you tonight in this room real revival material? If God eliminated everybody else on the face of the earth but you, would you still be revival material in God's hands and say, "God, here is my life. Turn your searchlight upon me. Turn your stethoscope in my direction. Turn your thermometers towards me. See what I'm like. Check my vital signs tonight, O God." About a year, a little over a year ago, one of God's great giants died in our country. Little Vance Havner. Many of you may have read his books. A little country preacher that lived in his late 80s. Never had the joy of seminary, but he has touched seminarians all over the world. But right before he died in a nursing home in North Carolina, Dr. Stephen Alford went to visit him. And Vance Havner, with that little tiny frail body, asked Stephen's head to come closer. And he said, "Stephen, there are more lies sung in Baptist churches every Sunday than the computers of our world can tabulate." Did you hear that? "All to Jesus I surrender," and they're lying while they sing it. "Wherever He leads, I'll go," and they will not even go across the street to win a soul to Christ. Have thine own way, Lord, and they're lying while they sing it. Is it any wonder we are as weak as we are spiritually and prayerfully because we've been lying to a holy God? Are you hearing me? Ask God tonight to reveal you as what you are. Many years ago in New York, I had a member of the church that had a business called the Ultrasonic Deburring Company. His job was to take minute pieces of material that went into the space program and make them perfect for their usage. Those little tiny things, hardly more than a 16th of an inch across, I would look at them in my hand and they looked totally perfect. But he had a gigantic microscope, 30,000 power microscope. But when those little things went on that screen and it was amplified, folks, they looked like corn cobs. They were so rough. And his ministry was to make them faultless. And I'm content tonight. And as I wrestle with this today, oh God, I ask Him to turn His searchlight onto me. I want God to see me tonight like I am. And I want to see myself like I am. How many of you in this room tonight would be right now happy and peaceful at heart for everything that you are, everything that you think, every character in your life, every motive, every attitude, every manner of your life to be blared on that wall and let everybody else see you like you are tonight? How many? Now that's what this prayer is talking about. Search me, O God. When that happened to Adam, Adam said, I was naked. When that happened to Isaiah, Isaiah said, I am undone. When it happened to the prodigal, he said, I have sinned. Folks, it's awesome. It's fearsome. It's frightening to be put under God's microscope. Are you hearing me? Ask God to reveal us like we really are. Then another quick one I want to give you in Isaiah chapter 64. Label that first one on Sunday. Pray it on Sunday. I believe if every Christian in this room tonight would pray that prayer every Sunday and mean it 100%, you'd have a revival every week in your church. One person heard me. Chapter 64 of Isaiah's Gospel. And I call it Isaiah's Gospel. Here is this man praying this prayer, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Oh, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations, Australia, United States, China, Russia, may tremble at thy presence. And then in summary, in verse 7, still in that same prayer, God talking now, God saying, there is none that calleth upon thy name, it seems, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. None that calleth upon God's name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Here is a prayer that's designed for God to return. Just write down the word return. I'm not talking about the second coming now. But there is a prayer that you can pray within Holy Scripture for God to come down, split the heavens, split the air, come down in mighty, majestic power. He talks about fire, fire that melts, fire that boils, fire that changes. I'm not talking about the second coming. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, friends, it's all over. But there is still a time when God wants to come down and move in the world again. The Bible indicates to us that when God really comes down, nations tremble. When God really comes down, religions kind of tremble. And will you agree with me tonight that when God Almighty comes down in His majestic, holy splendor, the people will know it? How often have we had services where God has not even come? You can have a worship service without the Father, but you don't worship. My definition of worship is where you and God get together and you exchange hearts. And you leave with God's heart, God leaves with yours. And there are not many people sit in the worship service and do that. They come and go, exactly as they are. The Bible indicates to us that when God comes down, mountains flow. He talks about mountains here. And some of you are seated at the base of satanically made mountains tonight, totally weakened, totally filled with fear. I'll just mention a few of the mountains that need to come down, burn down, break down, peel down, is the mountain of fear tonight. What would happen in this room tonight if you lost every fear in your body and in your mind? You would fear nobody? You would fear nothing? Nothing. That passage that was quoted a moment ago, that I might know Him and the power of the resurrection, is not what you and I'll get when we die. It's what you've already got. And that when that gets a hold of you, you can live above your circumstances. You can love above everybody. You are above and beyond all fearful things. The mountain of confusion tonight has devoured many. The mountain of frustration has failed in many people's lives. The mountain of ignorance of the Word. Mountain of religion. And I'm further convinced that when the God we're talking about here comes down, our prayers change. And you will not address Him as the big man in the sky. For God's not a big man. God's God. And I believe God is as holy tonight as God has ever been. But oh, I want to pray that prayer out of Isaiah, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens in such a manner that the newspapers would know God did it. The television sets would know that God did it. The churches will know that God did it. No explanation that no man ever get any credit for what takes place. I want to happen in my lifetime. I want God to do it, and no one else gets any credit. Are you hearing me a little bit? That phrase, he says, none calleth upon thy name. None stirreth up himself to get hold of thee. For you see, when God comes down, form will turn to fire. Ritual will turn to faith. Timidity will turn to boldness. Has there ever come a time in your life when you seemed to feel that God was so far away? Where is God? All of us have felt that at times. You see, I'm afraid we've allowed the system to overshadow God. We've been wrapped up in the system. We have much religion, but not enough God. And I have spoken to people across the world and say there are three great religious enemies today. One is activity. Too much is going on with no power and no fruit. Second religious enemy is organization. God never does anything haphazard, but I want to ask this question. If the Holy Spirit were to be withdrawn from your church tonight, how much of it would still go right straight on, totally uninterrupted? Do you get my point? And the third religious enemy, materials. We're grinding out more printed matter today than any time in human history. We read books about the Bible, but spend no time in the Bible. Jesus said it so well when he quoted a passage from Psalm. He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Oh, for God to return. Then another one. In Psalm 119, turn quickly, please. Psalm 119. It's a say, "Brother, what's he going to do in that chapter? He's got millions of verses in there." I was going to take one. Verse 126. "Now these have been burning in my heart for months, because I want to pray intelligently in my day." Verse 126 says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." That's a little, and we can all say it together, can't we? "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And here's a prayer that's designed for God to rework some things in our lives and in our churches and in our denominations. There are two little words in here that interest me. One is thee, the other is they. It is time, Father, for thee to work. You see, God's time is forever. He just doesn't plug in here and leave there. God's time is perfect. God's time is well overdue. But I'm very concerned about the they. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, boy, I hope they heard that today. Boy, they needed that." You ever hear that? Well, friend, I want you to know that the they is us. Quit looking at other people, government officials, denominational leaders, other pastors, other Christians, other churches, how they do it. That should not bother you. The they is us. The they is me. And I try to pray for a lot of preachers, but I ask for three things. I ask for brokenness first. I ask for holiness second. And I ask for fruit third. You see, they have made void thy law. We're living in a lawless society, a loveless society, a looseness society. We got laws everywhere, but nobody obeys them. And I want to boil it down, just boil it down to the two main ones. We are seeing today in our churches the fruit of man's wisdom and man's efforts and man's works. Most of what we see in our churches all over the world is flesh fruit. We hear a great deal in my country about praise these days. It amazes me how we'll get into cycles. A couple of years ago, it was discipleship. Now it's praise. But if you want a key to praise, you go to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and an old boy and his buddy are in jail, slapped to the wall, and the Bible says they prayed and sang praises. Praises comes after a prayed-up life. So much praise that goes on today is nothing but pumped up praise. And I'm convinced that when a man or a woman is totally prayed up before Almighty God, praise is automatic. You don't have to tell them to praise God. It's there. But keep the order. Prayed first, praise second. Now, the two laws. Oh, in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, a fellow asks Jesus and says, "What is the greatest of all laws?" Cocky, well-trained intellectual lawyer filled with scribes' materialism in his head. And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind." And Luke added the word strength. Unless you're tempted tonight to think about how that church does something over there and they're a little wild, you don't like them, or somebody else may do something a little differently than you. You're thinking about how they are doing it. I want to ask you tonight, look me in the eye, every one of you. Do you love God tonight with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength? I hear a little passage haunt me out of a New Testament book over here. And here's what it says. God said, love him with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he went on to say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I'm just going to tackle you on the love business for a moment. Forget all other laws. Do you really love God tonight with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul? And I hear this verse saying, though I speak with the tongues of men, I have the intellect of all mankind inside my head, and I can speak with the eloquent words of the masters of the ages, and can sway multitudes with my words. Though I speak with the tongues of men, and have not love, all I am is a tinkling, clanging, gonging cymbal. And I say again from the Word of God, though you speak tonight with the tongues of angels and speak in languages that may be beyond others' understanding and speak with tongues like that and do it without love in your heart, all you are is a tinkling cymbal and a gong before the ears of mankind. Where you see, love is that basic law of all. What does that mean? I hear an awful lot of fancy sermons preached. Words that big and that long. And I remember something said about Dr. John Sampe, one of the greatest theologians ever on the history of the world. He and three other gigantic mental men founded Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville many, many years ago. And one day, Dr. Sampe was advertised for weeks. He was to come to a certain church and hold a revival meeting. Oh, they look forward to having the famed Dr. John Sampe come and hold their meeting. Well, after the first morning, Dr. Sampe later related it in one of his biographies. He said the greatest compliment he had ever received was by a little boy walking home from church that Sunday morning with his daddy by his side. And the little boy said, Daddy, I don't think Dr. Sampe is so great. I understood every word he said. Isn't that great? There are those in my country that worship the god of Barth out of Germany. And I was told that in that famed theologian's last hours, somebody came to him, some young preacher came to him, and wanted a breathless word forever from the great man. Dr. Barth, what would you say? One word that we could say to the world, the most important thing we'd ever say. And the famed man said, the simple words of a song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, friend, there comes a day when we got to test the love. But here's what a person is like who talks without love, who preaches without love, who may even speak with tongues without love. Here's what he sounds like. Isn't that pretty? Week after week, week after week, every time you hear him, that's all you hear. Gong, 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 gong. Now listen. Do you tell the difference of the sound? The gong, the clang is gone. Brokenness makes another sound. And if you have never been broken before Almighty God, please ask Him to break you tonight. Proud people cannot pray powerfully. Say that back to me. Proud people cannot pray powerfully. Let's tackle another one quickly. In Psalms 85. Psalm 85. Let's turn to it. One of our preachers who had some meetings going on in Richmond, Virginia, he supervised many black preachers as they ministered throughout that section. And he came to his seminary class on a Monday night and said to one of these black preachers, would you tell us where you preached from yesterday morning? Just tell the class where you preached from. And one black-skinned fellow stood up and he said, I preach from Pism Siv. And the professor did not want to show his ignorance. He did not know where Pism Siv was in the Bible. So he waited till after the class was dismissed, and he sought this fellow out and said, wait a minute before you go. I was interested in where you preach from. And he said, I preach from Pism Siv. And the professor said, would you show me in your Bible where that was? And he had a real old Bible. Had Roman numerals in there. Pism was the book of Psalms. CIV was the chapter from which he was preaching from. So there's room for learning. But there's room for something else. In chapter 85, verse 6, please look at this one. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Say it with me, please. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Here's a word that I lift out, and that prayer is calling for one thing, for you and I to rejoice. Say it, please. Rejoice. Say it again. Rejoice. Prayer for God's people to go around rejoicing. This very verse is the watershed verse for the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms uses the word praise 173 times in it. Prior to this, it's used 68 times in 84 chapters. But brother, this prayer gets answered and he takes off. He is starting to rejoice. He uses the term 105 times in the following 66 chapters. He learns what rejoicing is all about. Now the verse says, revive us again. In my country, they have a little problem with the word revival. They think that a revival is to have a meeting and get a whole bunch of more new members in the church. That's not a revival. A revival is a time to get new members in the old ones. That's what it means. You can't revive something that hasn't been revived in the first place. Only the believer can be revived. Now that word rejoicing is interesting. You see, rejoicing is the opposite of criticism. Only God can make us rejoice. When he said, wilt thou not revive us again, means that at one time he must have had it, right? Or he wouldn't have said again. So it's something that can happen again and again and again and again. Now, if God did it once, he can also do it again. Amen? He can do it again. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Now, many of us in this room tonight go around rejoicing, but I'm very much afraid we're rejoicing over the wrong things. This says, rejoice in whom? In the Lord. We rejoice in our health, and we should. Praise God for that. We rejoice in our family, and praise God, we should do that. We rejoice in having an income. Praise God for that. We rejoice in housing. Praise God for that. It's great. We rejoice in safety. I rejoice every time I've had a safe journey with Stan Simmons. I just praise the Lord for that. I had to work that in. You'll never know how much I love that man and his dear wife. We have more fun. But here is a rejoicing not in circumstances and things around us, but to rejoice only in the Lord. People may fail us, but God never fails. We may lose our home, but we'll never lose our salvation. Jesus made it so. Now, a year ago, we were in South Africa to do three prayer conferences, one in Johannesburg and one in East London and one in Cape Town. And we've authorized them to reproduce everything down there and turn it all loose. And there's a layman in Johannesburg who's giving up his printing business to take the ministry of prayer ministry all over South Africa. But there's a nation very troubled, very troubled. The media still doesn't have a handle on what's in that country yet. We're getting too much wrong news. But I came up on a passage of Scripture that seemed to apply. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13 says this, listen. Talking about joy, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, which I interpret stuff and things, but joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I was able to say to those people, you can have joy in the midst of joyless faces. You can have peace in the midst of peaceless surroundings. You can have hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. And that's what comes to us when we rejoice in Him. Look at Psalm 51. You're still over there in the book of Psalms. Chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Say it with me, please. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here is a prayer that's designed to remake us. Just write down the word, remake. Prayer for God to remake us. Every time I read this chapter, I almost want to cry. Can you imagine what must go on in heaven? Every time somebody reads chapter 51, there is a man up there in heaven called David that has dared to let his character be blazoned all over the world for over thousands of years. That his illicit relationship, everybody knows who reads the Bible. Broken David, asking for a clean heart. The Bible says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As you think in your heart, so you are. You see, the mind gate and the eye gate and the ear gate affects the heart. And the mouth and the hands and the feet obey the heart, whatever that heart is like. A right spirit within me. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, not your wisdom, not your intellect, not your gifts, but your spirit with which you work. The Bible says of Caleb that he had another spirit within him. He was different. The Bible says of Stephen, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. The Bible says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. And I want to ask you this question tonight. What would happen in Queensland if every one of us tonight was 100% honest? I talk to preachers, say, how's everything in your church? Fine. I talked to couples today. How's your marriage getting along? Fine, thank you. About ready to head for Splitsville most any time. You see, we need to have something happen to us that will pull back the veneer. Pull back the shams. And let God see us. He already sees us, but let ourselves see it and the world see us like we really are. Oh, for God to remake us tonight and give us out of this room clean hearts. I told the men Saturday morning of an instance that happened some years ago. All my ministry, I have attracted alcoholics. It's amazing how they've come to me. And I remember leading an alcoholic to the Lord Jesus on a Saturday. And I wanted him in the services on a Sunday morning. I didn't want him to come forward at the invitation. I wanted him to stay out there and just listen to the word. But the moment I finished my sermon, the wife of one of my deacons came snorting up to me. And boy, I could tell something's happened. You can tell with what kind of spirit people approach you. Amen. That deacon's wife said, "Preacher, there was a man in our audience today that had alcohol in his breath." Like, under God, if you can't go to church to get straightened out, where in heaven's name can you go? I needed a good word for that sister. And God gave me a dilly. Oh, I thank Him for it. I looked at that deacon's wife and I said, "Honey, I've got members that come to church with sins that I cannot smell." Do you hear me tonight? Does you get that? If so, say amen. For God to give us clean hearts. Look in verse 12 of the same chapter. Should be just a couple of verses away. He says, "Restore unto me the misery of thy salvation." What? Now, I've been looking at Baptists here in Queensland for about the last, I don't know how many weeks I've been here yet, but, and I've been looking into some faces of some that just haven't smiled in thousands of years. I saw one fellow smile Saturday morning, and I saw two slits just ripped. They ripped. I could almost see the blood flow. I wasn't used to it. Say it with me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's all we need. Consider what is lost. When he's praying this, what's lost? What's lost? He didn't lose his pants, he lost his joy. If he's asking for it to be restored, will you agree that one time he had it? And has there ever been a time when you've lost your joy? And did you know you lost it? And did other people notice that you have lost it? You see, once it's gone, it shows wherever you go. Friends, Jesus put it there. I'll never forget being saved by the sight of an old black army barracks. All of a sudden, that ugly old Air Force base looked beautiful to me. That old barracks looked pretty. You see, when Jesus walks in, there's so much joy that you cannot see any dirt anymore. Amen. We've done some conferences in Tanzania, a socialist country. And when they began to take the businesses away from the Asians and the English and the whites and turn those businesses over to the blacks, totally untrained, they knew to sell and get money for what was there. But they did not know how to inventory, and they did not know how to restock their shelves. And friend, you can travel throughout the entire country of Tanzania and other countries and see businesses totally boarded up. They sold everything they had, but they had never restocked. And the Christian tonight that's given out and 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 given out, talked out, talked out, talked out, sung out, sung out, sung out, shared out, shared out, shared out, but never takes any prayer time to put anything back called joy. That person is nothing but a boarded up piece of museum piece. What would happen tonight if everybody in this room had a double dose of joy? Quickly turn to the book of Habakkuk. You said, have what? I always abbreviate the word Habakkuk, H-A-B, for obvious reasons, but I want you to see it. It's one of the greatest books in the Old Testament. Please turn to it for the last prayer. Chapter 3, it's on page 957. Chapter 3, verse 2, begins in the first verse. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And here is that prayer of all prayers, asking God to revive. Say that word, please. Revive. Say it again. Revive. Friend, it is God's work to revive. He's the only one that can do it. The church's work is the ministry of evangelism. God's work is to revive. Revival is a work of God, and we have a right to pray about it. The church, in human hands, and in human hearts, and in human energy, and human brains, can allow the church to grow cold, grow hard, grow dry, grow blind, grow deaf. God will revive it in response to prayer. Every time. I can show you church after church after church that has learned to pray, and dead churches have come alive. I know of a church close by the city of Dallas. We did a prayer conference for them, and in 3 years' time, they tripled in membership. Built a 1,200-seat auditorium totally without debt, and they're packing them in 3 services every Sunday. Baptizing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Had 20 people saved in prayer meeting a few weeks ago. Prayer brings revival. But I want you to notice something that he says here. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of these years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Now hear my heart, please. Judgment is coming to the church. God is not going to put up with prayerless churches much longer. Wrath, he talks about. If you do not think God cannot get mad, then you've never read your Bible. Wrath brings judgment. Judgment brings repentance, and repentance brings mercy. Revive thy work in the midst of these years. And as you have a tendency from time to time to take a look at society and see how miserable society is like, oh God, can you do it in this setting? Can you do it in this miserable kind of a thing? Quickly look in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. O Lord, how long shall I cry? Verse 2. How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence. Underline the word violence. Verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Underline the word iniquity. Cause me to behold grievance. Underline that word grievance. For spoiling and violence. Underline these words. They say them differently in some translation. Strife, contention, law is slack. Wicked doth compass the righteous. Wrong judgment proceeds. Out of that kind of an environment, he was praying for God to break forth in revival in these years in which I live. I am not concerned about revival that happened 100 years ago. I want revival in 1988 where I live, when I live, while I'm alive to see it happen. I want revival in my generation. And I'm sick and tired of walking along with mediocrity in church after church after church. I want to see revival come. I know one that hit a church one day, and all that pastor could do was stand in that pulpit and weep and weep and weep and weep. He did not say one word from the Holy Book. All he did was weep. And when that service was ended, they were lined up all over that altar. Church members weeping their way back to revival status with God. They were standing judgment. It was coming. Is it possible? Yes, yes. If a person has the right kind of a spirit, look at the last lines of Habakkuk. Things were rough in his day. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no more herds in the stalls. Let's back up. I go out to gather my fig trees and they're dead. I go to pick my apples and they're dead. I go to gather my olives, they're dead. I go to gather my crops and they've dried up in the fields. And I go out to look for my sheep. They're dead. And I look for my cattle. They're gone. Tragedy, disaster, darkness. But hear that man stand up in the middle of his tears and in his losses. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's moved from his salvation now to my salvation. And he says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. What's that mean? I don't know whether you've ever tracked a deer in the snow, but you watch a deer as he runs through the snow. His back feet go exactly where his front feet have gone. You track a rabbit through the snow and you'll see that his back feet go exactly in the same path that his front feet made. What's that mean? Folks, that means that his back legs were in harmony with the front legs. And his back end is not taken off that way, and his front end's not going that way. Everything within that deer, everything within that rabbit is total harmony. There are people looking at me right now that do not have harmony within your own heart. There are battles going on inside of you, and you know that. Deep battles, emotional battles, mental battles, scriptural battles, battles inside of you, wars going on inside your heart tonight. You are not at peace with yourself. How can you be at peace with others? And this is what he prayed to happen. The Lord has given me harmony inside. The reason a lot of prayers aren't being answered in a lot of churches tonight, there's very little harmony in the church. There's little harmony between preachers. Little harmony in the family, very little. I look forward to tomorrow night if God lets me live another 24 hours to bring that message on unity. If I can make one contribution, is to have this blessed body peel out all over this massive state and walk out totally in love with one another, deeply united in faith and in power and in prayer to the cause Jesus gave us. Is it possible to have revival in our days? Is it possible? Is it possible? Are we just treading water until the whole thing goes under? Listen to me. God specializes in working in difficult years and difficult times. Before we close, I want to read these lines from the book of Luke. Hear me. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that wicked, wicked monarch, the Bible says the word of God, came unto John. In the same year that Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, the word of God came unto John. In the same year that Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, the word of God came unto John. In the same year that his wicked brother Philip was tetrarch of Iturea, the word of God came unto John. In the same year, there was a fellow by the name of Annas and Caiaphas, wicked high priest. The word of God came unto John. It does not matter with God what the conditions are like. All he needs is somebody ready to hear him and obey him and follow him. And God will always speak to the listening, prayerful person. I want you to stand as I give you this last one. You've been a blessed people, and I thank you for your patience. He talked about harmony over here. He talked about harmony in Habakkuk. He shall make my feet like hinds' feet. And if you can walk out of here tonight totally in harmony within, revival is on its way. Now listen to it, please. I'm going to coin a word. It's not in the vocabularies of the dictionaries of the world. Don't look for it. But I think it makes sense. Only those who are in harmony within and who are in harmony without and are in harmony with up can travel to and through God's high places. Let me say it one more time. Only those that are in harmony within and are in harmony without and are in harmony with up can walk to and through God's high places. Would you like to get out of the lowlands tonight and walk on higher ground?